In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Last week we heard the parable about the dishonest steward. And at the end of the parable, Jesus said, "No slave can serve two masters. Either that slave will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The word wealth is identified in the King James Version as mammon. From the biblical perspective, this word is identified with riches, money, and possessions. Riches, money, and possessions have a corollary power to them. It's an intrinsic power that they carry within themselves, and an external power they present us, which can get in the way, and often does, of our relationship with God. She just wants to come up here and join me. Or maybe she wants to see Lewis. Probably Lewis, well, that's the way it goes. How many here have ever seen an icon? An icon. So quite a few of you have, okay. That's an icon of Jesus back there at the vigil lights. That's an icon of Jesus on the cross. What is an icon supposed to do? An icon always points beyond itself to something or someone. It's a window to another dimension. And when we use money, riches, and possessions in the proper way, they become an icon or a window to God, for their source is God, with the power that comes with those things. And when we use them incorrectly, instead of an icon pointing to God, they become an idol, a false god, and sinful power. Immediately after Jesus' statement that you cannot serve God and wealth, Luke records the following. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this, and they ridiculed him. So he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what is prized by human beings is an abomination in the sight of God." The abomination was that they were attempting to juggle their devotion and worship between both God and money, their possessions. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The abomination was not riches or money or possessions in themselves, but rather what those Pharisees made them to be. In the gospel parable for today, we heard what some of the wrong attitudes towards money, riches, and possessions can ultimately lead us to. And the reading from the first letter of Timothy, we learn some of the proper attitudes toward wealth. St. Paul says this, "As for those who in the present age are rich," I want you to note that the words "in the present age" are said purposely. In the present age. Because you see, in heaven, all will be rich. There'll be no distinction between money and possessions, the wealthy and the poor. Our richness comes in our immediate and direct presence with God. So as for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. There's another. The life that is really life. The life that is really life is the spiritual life of grace that will culminate in that larger life with the immediate presence of God in heaven. Although the admonition speaks directly about the dangers of great wealth, it also speaks to those of us who don't have great wealth. For even small wealth can carry with it dangers. And this admonition then is for all the disciples of Jesus. In our gospel story today, have you noticed in the gospel story, the rich man doesn't have a name. Lazarus does, but not the rich man. In the gospel story today, the rich man served mammon, not God. His heart was in the wrong place. And the manner in which he lived was an abomination to God. Wasn't because he was rich. Wasn't because he feasted on fine foods and wine and those types of things. But the way in which he lived his life was an abomination to God. And those people hearing what Jesus said couldn't believe it. Because in those days, and even in our day, there's this tendency to believe that wealth and riches are a reward from God. And therefore, they're a sign of God's favor. While poverty, sickness, and failure are perceived as God's disfavor and God's punishment. And what does Jesus say to that? Not so. That is not the way it is. The rich man had everything he could ever want. He also had the scriptures, the words of Moses and the prophets at his disposal, but he could not see that they spoke to him because he was blinded by his own idolatry. The same verb used by Luke to describe the rich man's banquets is also used in the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? It's a well-known story in Luke. When the father calls for a banquet to celebrate his son's return. In that story, the banquet is earthly. The rich man, however, is having his heaven during this life. He is worshiping his comfort, his wealth, his power, his position, and has the gall to call it God's favor. For the rich man, what he had was not an icon pointing beyond itself, pointing to God, but rather an idol that he worshipped. At no time during his life does he extend a hand to Lazarus. In fact, even in his torment in Hades, he doesn't even speak to Lazarus. The dogs, which can move about, come and eat the scraps that fall from the table, but Lazarus could not move, and no one gives him even a bite of bread. And the rich man bathed in perfumed waters and was anointed with soothing oils, but the dogs licked Lazarus's wounds as they came by. The rich man rested in a comfortable warm bed while Lazarus slept on the cold damp ground at the gate. The rich man had forgotten about the teachings from the prophets. And the rich man would not have understood Jesus' parable about the Good Samaritan. The rich man, in fact, would have even refused to listen to Jesus' teaching earlier in Luke's gospel. When he said, when you give a feast, don't invite your friends and rich neighbors. Instead, invite Lazarus. Invite the poor, the crippled, and the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We're doing a bit of that today, aren't we? Trinity Hot Lunch. We're inviting the poor and the lame. We are serving them a meal. We're doing what we're being called to do. Lazarus lay at the end of the rich man's driveway, but the rich man could not see him. Now, I'm not talking about the rich man's eyes. He could visually see Lazarus lying there, but he couldn't see Lazarus with his heart. The rich man had fixed that chasm that Abraham referred to. He fixed it during his own lifetime. He fixed it by his lack of action. He fixed it by refusing to see Lazarus as his brother. He fixed it by his coldness of heart. He fixed it by refusing to see his wealth and possessions as gifts from God. He fixed it by refusing to acknowledge that they are but icons to God and service to God's kingdom here and now. He fixed it by his idolatry, which was an abomination in the sight of God. Allow me to paraphrase our confession of sin. Most merciful God, I confess that I have sinned against you by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved Lazarus as myself. The rich man could not love Lazarus as his neighbor. He couldn't even see him as his neighbor. Lazarus never paid the temple tax. He couldn't afford to purchase an animal to be sacrificed at the altar. He never studied in the synagogue. And I'm confident that he was ritually unclean. But he goes to heaven. And I believe that the rich man paid the temple tax. He offered worship to God through sacrifice of animals. He studied in the synagogue. He performed all of the necessary rituals. And he went to hell. His heart was stone. He refused to see, to acknowledge that all he had came from God, and that what he had, all his blessings, were meant to be shared. We give thanks to God by acknowledging that whatever we have, our wealth, our money, our riches, our time, our possessions, our talents, that they don't really belong to us. They're ours to use. All of it comes from God. And we give thanks to God by sharing what we have. So the question is, where am I? Where are you? Am I the rich man who banquets on earth? Am I the prodigal child who banquets in heaven? Am I the rich man who feasts only with those who can repay me? Or am I the disciple who shares the feast with those who are unacceptable, the Lazaruses of the present age? Am I the rich man who worships my mammon, or the disciple who worships God by sharing the gifts that God has given me? To paraphrase Paul's letter to Timothy, set your hopes on God, who richly provides us with everything. Do good, be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of the life that really is life.